Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, I tell you, but 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You have probably heard more than one sermon on the parables over the years, right? And this one particularly, where we end with the lord of the manor, who is supposed to be God, throwing somebody into jail and torturing them until their debt is paid, and then I make you say, "The word of the Lord, thanks be to God," is probably not one of your favorite ones. But because we've spent so much time on these as churches over the years, I wanted to ask a deeper question in Lent about them. You've heard sermons on the parables before. You will hear sermons on the parables again. I was wondering, why is Jesus telling the disciples this? And so I started expanding the passage back. And the start of chapter 18 starts with, "Lord, who's the best in the kingdom of heaven? Lord, who's number one?" And that's when Jesus answers and puts a little child on his knee and says, "A little child is foremost in the kingdom of heaven. Don't put any stumbling blocks in front of them." And then we read through that first part of the passage that I read today. And then we get to Peter. You guys remember Peter, right? Now, I had to think about this for a moment. It feels really odd for Peter to ask about somebody in the church at this point in time. And then I started thinking about it, well, heck, virtually everybody in the church is sitting there listening to Jesus right now. Peter's being passive-aggressive. "Well, Lord, that jerk right over there, how many times do I have to forgive him because he's wronged me repeatedly?" Nice, Peter, nice. Isn't it great that we've moved beyond wondering about who's number one and pointing fingers at people in the pews near us? That sort of answered my question as to why Jesus felt the disciples then and now needed to hear this parable. Sort of. The parable's hard. Comes out of a context where people want to know who's number one, who's the best, who's the greatest, where there's some internal strife and commotion. Peter wants to know, and he's probably got like 11 choices as to who he's talking about. How many times he's got to forgive this person two seats to his right? And Jesus has already answered him, not seven times, but 77 times, "You've got to forgive." Now, I am not the oldest person in the sanctuary. But I can tell you, I have asked for forgiveness for at least one of my sins way past 77 times. I have certain ones I'm very good at. And I am probably not the only one. So when Jesus says 77 times, I'm thinking that may be a little bit on the low side. And then we get this parable where there's a Lord that we typically interpret as God, and he has slaves, which we typically interpret as us. And one slave owes 10,000 talents, which is an awful lot of money. Okay, a talent is like a year's wage, give or take, or even a month's wage, give or take. Do the math. It's a lot of money. Like, I do not know how this slave gets into this much financial trouble. He is somewhere in the neighborhood, if a talent a month, he's 120 years worth of wages in debt, something like that. He's really in debt. And he's in debt to the guy who owns him. So, like, I'm not even sure how you mess up this badly. But he has done it. And the Lord is going to sell him to recoup some. There is no way he's getting 10,000 talents out of this guy. I mean, what do you put on this guy's resume as you put him up on the chopping block to sell off? He's really good at racking up credit card debt. I mean, there is no way the Lord is getting back what he is owed by this slave. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached about that piece of this parable. That the Lord is going to take a loss on this slave. And the slave does what slaves tend to do when they find out things are going to go badly for them. Well, not even slaves, just people. He falls down on his knees, he blubbers, he cries, he begs, he pleads, he wheedles. And he gets a heck of a deal. His debt is forgiven, wiped out. I mean, he makes the promise that he's going to pay him back, but that's, like, I don't know how. I don't know how he's going to pay back that much. And so the slave gets up and, in my mind, runs out of the room before the Lord can change his mind. Like, you've just gotten the news, you've signed the paperwork, I'm out of here. And on his way out of the palace, he bumps into somebody who owes him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is about 100 days' wages. So it's still real money. I mean, it's 3 months' income. It's still real money. But you've just been forgiven like a century and a bit of labor, so maybe you could be generous. The servant isn't generous, though, is he? Kind of grabs him. I have him in my head that he grabs him, you know, as you do in the action movies, by the lapels of his shirt and pins him to the wall and shakes him until he gets his money or his promise of his money, and then that's not even good enough. He throws him in jail. Of course, as we discussed in Sunday school, small towns have their own gossip cycles. And so the other slaves know what's going on. They're going to take this back to the Lord. Notice, just for the record, that even in the parable, the slaves do not follow Jesus' advice on how they're supposed to deal with one who sins. They do not go directly to the other slave. They go to the top shelf. And they tell the Lord what's happened. Now, think of how gutsy a move that is. You have two schools of thought on behavior like this. The first one is snitches get stitches, right? And the second one was, well, of course they're going to tell the master. Well, there's no of course about it. And the master finds the slave and threatens him and tortures him and unforgives the debt. I'm not sure even how that works. And then we end with this awkward, the word of the Lord, and you all say, thanks be to God. It becomes painfully obvious because we can tell this story in modern words. And then the government forgave Wells Fargo, and Wells Fargo still took people's houses. Right? That's not a huge reach, is it? So why do we need to hear? Because we're still lousy at forgiveness, people. We're still lousy at forgiveness. So what do you do with forgiveness? How do we teach people to forgive? I don't think it's natural. I don't think we just know how to do it. If we just knew how to do it, we'd be better at it. How is it that we teach people to forgive? Now, the church does it in a number of ways. I'm not saying we're successful. But every week we ask for forgiveness. We do it as a group of people. We do it in corporate prayer, and we are promised that we are forgiven. We are assured that we are pardoned. And we hold that up until Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, we hold that pattern, and then because Jesus is going to die, we yank that assurance of pardon right out of there liturgically. And you don't get to hear that you're forgiven until Easter morning. And it is a long, liturgically uncomfortable 3 days for those of us who are used to being able, as I watched all of you try to do today, get ready to pop up and sing the Gloria because you're forgiven. How is it that we teach people to forgive? How many of you remember the first time you were forgiven something that mattered? You remember that first really big foot in the mouth up to the knee experience? Did you have to go, like, eat some crow too and then go ask for forgiveness? This is painful stuff. If you've had to do this, it's not a whole lot of fun, is it? And then what'd they say? They say, it's okay. Which is not quite the same as I forgive you, but maybe modern vernacular. They say, I forgive you. They say, I love you. When was the first time you had to forgive somebody of something really big? You remember that one? How easy was it? I think we have this parable where it is in Scripture because the disciples are doing something that we're still really good at. They're trying to total up who's number one, and then they want to know how much longer they have to put up with the guy next to them's garbage. And then there's this piece in this parable that if you're forgiven a lot, you need to be willing to forgive. And that comes up in the Lord's Prayer. It comes up in some of the other parables when we did a couple weeks ago about the leaven, that you'll be measured. You will be measured with the measure you use. Man, that's uncomfortable in a hurry, isn't it? That's really uncomfortable really quickly. And the fact that the text is nearly 2,000 years old does not change the amount of discomfort. Because we're still people. And we're still bad at forgiveness. We're bad at giving it. We're bad at asking for it. We may be even worse at receiving it than the other two. If you watch a sitcom, every now and then they'll have a scene about forgiveness and somebody will come up to Cindy. Well, see, I forgive you for all the things you've done to me. And the little thought bubble here is, well, what have I done that I need to be forgiven for when you've been doing... And three episodes later, we're done with her thought bubble. We need to think about forgiveness as more than a ritual and a piece of liturgy. It needs to be a practical piece of things. Because otherwise, we turn into people who don't forgive. And it eats us. There's a lot of conversations out there about how long do you hold on to something? How do you forgive somebody who's done something this bad, wherever on the scale this is? There's an old country western song that has the line in it that Jesus may forgive, but Daddy don't forget. One of the pieces of forgiveness is that it doesn't mean we stop remembering. But we stop letting it define us and the relationship. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean that they have to be our best buddy after that. I don't imagine that these two slaves got along well after this encounter in the hallway. I don't imagine that the first slave and the master got along particularly well. And I frankly don't imagine that the first slave got along well with anybody else in the palace after this experience. But I bet nobody borrowed money from him either. When we talk about forgiveness, and in Lent, it's a great time to talk about it because it's hard to do any other time. We are journeying with Jesus in Lent. How is it that we are going to be the forgiven people of God? We're journeying towards an Easter, towards a Friday and a Sunday in which we talk about our sins being forgiven and being born again as new creations in Christ, dying and rising with Christ. How are we going to get there if we're still holding on to last Tuesday? I don't know about you. I'm pretty good at holding on to last Tuesday. I can hold on to like 10 Tuesdays ago. I can hold on to 10 years ago. We hear this parable because we are still lousy at forgiveness. The piece we miss in this parable. None of the servants go to ask about their debt beforehand. The guy's just totaling things up and trying to figure stuff out. This guy has more debt than he is ever going to be able to pay off. I don't think they had Powerball in those days. He has more debt than he is ever going to be able to pay off, and he only asks for forgiveness when he's threatened with his life. How many of us are like that? Where we will sever the relationship until we need something, and then we will go back begging. This is not just a great first century AD parable. This works in the 21st century because we haven't changed that much. So, Kelly, if you want your homework for the week, what is it you need to forgive? Because we're probably at the point where it's not a who, it's a what. It's that thing that happened then. What is it that you need to forgive? What is it that you need to be forgiven for? What have you been carrying so long, back to Sunday school, that it is a burden and a cross and a weight and an uneven yoke? What burden is it that you go, oh, Jesus will carry my burdens? Well, not that one, Jesus, I got it. Are you going to wait until matters are being tallied up, or do you believe that forgiveness is possible now? Our journey to the cross isn't going to mean much when we come to talking about the forgiveness of God if we don't know what it feels like, tastes like, looks like, and frees like. So as we go, the reason we hear this parable is that we need to practice at understanding the power of forgiveness. So go and be forgiven, but go and practice forgiveness as well. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.